I hope you're glad you came to church today, because I'm ready to give something to you. My heart is fresh, my heart is tender, and you'll see why in a second. If you can stand to your feet. I'm going to read from Matthew 6, famous words that you've probably heard before in your life, some point or the other. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today and forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would speak through my words, that you'd be the meditation of my mind and my heart. God, that you would be glorified in this place, and that everyone in here, God, would be encouraged. God, that they would be uplifted. God, that they would walk out of here with a different hope than they walked in. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may have a seat. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Aren't you glad you came to church today? In this world, you are going to have trouble. If you haven't experienced it yet, you're going to, so get ready. You are going to experience trouble. John, a disciple of Jesus, said this in the 16th chapter of the Gospel according to John. Jesus was talking with his followers, and as he was explaining to them, he was going to leave them. But he said, I'm going to send you a helper, the Holy Spirit, that's going to come and comfort you and help you and guide you. And while he was saying this, he informed the disciples that in this world, you will have trouble. Now, Jesus was talking to the followers of that day, but he's also talking to us. If you are breathing in this room today, you will experience trouble in this world. Church, we are all in this together. None of us is exempt from this. I was born in 1980. I was born to great parents in a Christian home. And they started attending a church in Mount Prospect, Illinois, called Northwest Assembly of God. I grew up in that church since I was in the nursery. Let's fast forward a little bit to about third grade. This other family started coming towards the church, or to the church called the Drakenbergs. And they had a little girl. Her name was Christine. I knew of the family. Our family was friends with them, but I didn't really, at third grade, you don't really notice girls yet. So I didn't really notice this girl yet. Well, fast forward to our 20s, I started noticing this girl. So in my 20s, I was like, whoa. And I remember the day, and this is it's kind of cool. I didn't even think about this. But it was during a worship service. I was in the youth ministry, and I was helping out with the youth ministry. And we're singing worship, you know. And as a young adult with a lot of testosterone, I was worshiping but not really worshiping. I was looking around, like checking out the girls. And I remember I turned around, and I saw her, and I literally gasped out loud. I was like, I'm worshiping. But I'm looking back, and it, like, I don't know what it was, but for that day, for that moment, it was just like God just said, bam, she's the one. I was like, oh boy, now what do I do? Well, during that time where I was kind of working through this and asking God, you know, hey, maybe you can have her notice me, you know, the whole thing. My pastor came to us, and my wife writes dramas, but so my pastor came to us, and he said to my wife, hey, I'm doing a sermon series on a Sunday morning. Would you be willing to write a drama series for us? And it's going to be a family with a little baby, and we're going to follow this family for 10 weeks, and we're going to talk about different aspects of the church and see that played out and lived out on stage through this drama. And she's like, yeah, sure, I can do that. And he's like, I want you to actually act in the drama as well. And she said, great, you know, that's awesome. You're going to be the wife, and we have this baby that was just born in the church. He's going to be the baby, and I want Mike Trevino to be the husband. And her eyes got huge. She's like, okay. She's like, would you reach out to him, and would you tell him, and send him the script, and you guys can practice. You can 5 times during the week to come to church. You can practice. After service, you can stay after. We'll practice. They put a set on stage. You guys can use it whenever you want. Whenever you guys have time, you can come in and practice. And so that conversation went very awkwardly when she called me and told me that I'm going to be on her, you know, beside her as her husband on stage. And so we started practicing and practicing and practicing and practicing a little more because we liked being with each other. And so we practiced and practiced, and we got to, you know, texting, calling, chatting, hanging out a little bit. And so every morning before Sunday morning service, the team would get together and they would gather in the pastor's office and we'd get in a circle, we'd hold hands and we'd pray. So one particular Sunday morning, we're in the office praying, and usually when you're holding someone's hand in prayer, it's sometimes a little awkward for some people, but you know, you hold hands like this, right? Well, this Sunday morning, we were holding hands like this. And we were standing next to each other, holding hands like this, and I supposed to have my eyes closed, but I didn't. I was looking around, and one of my fellow pastors had his eyes open, and he just kind of, you know, he's praying, and he looks and he spots our hands, and he looks up at me, and he looks down at my hands, and we quickly did this again. But that at that point, it was out, right? The cat was out of the bag. So we started dating, and we dated for 4 years, and then I finally had the courage to ask her to marry me. And so we did that in 2006. We were married. We came on staff at the church that we were at. And so I was the outreach pastor, and she was the Sunday morning program coordinator. So she kind of ran our Sunday mornings worship and drama. And then about 6 months into us both being on staff, and about 6 months actually into our marriage, the district headquarters for the Assemblies of God in the state of Illinois called us. Actually, let me back up real quick. So we were feeling like it was time to move on from this church because it was our home church. We had just gotten married, and we were just kind of feeling this stirring in our hearts like, okay, God, you're trying to tell us something. We don't know what it is, but you're telling us to move on. So we decided on our day off that we were going to go ahead and we were going to tell our pastor the next day that we're resigning, and we didn't have any plans, young and stupid. We're thinking, hey, we'll just be a barista at Starbucks. Until we figure things out, right? And so we went to him and we said, we feel like we're moving on. He was shocked, but he said, so what are you guys doing next? What? We don't know. Newly married? Who knows? And he's like, okay. And we just felt like we needed to take that step in faith. Later that evening, before the next day, we're going to talk to our pastor later that evening. A friend of mine calls from the district office in the state of Illinois, and he says, hey, I got a random question for you. I'm like, yeah, what's up, Jeff? He's like, would you be interested in coming down to the state headquarters and working for the youth department? And my jaw dropped. I'm like, Jeff, you don't know what you just said to me. I'm like, Christine and I just decided today, earlier today, that we're going to go into our pastor's office tomorrow and resign. He's like, what? I'm like, yeah. He's like, well, he's like, I didn't tell you this yet, but I have a position for your wife as well. I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. And so we went down to Carlinville, Illinois, 4 hours south, had some interviews, came back, went down for another set of interviews a couple of weeks later, and within 3 weeks, we were starting at our new job. It was just a testimony to see when you step out in faith, God will just pick you up and put you where you are. And it was an awesome testimony for us as a young couple, as a young married couple, to see God move in that way. As we continued on, I remember driving back. We were somewhere in the state, driving back from a youth event, and we're in the car. And up to this point, life had been real good. We got married. We had two great jobs that we loved. We got to travel the state, network with people. It was exciting for us. We bought a house. It was too easy. And I was driving home, and I said to my wife, I'm like, when does this end? Like, this seems too easy. Like, when does it get hard? She's like, I don't know, but don't talk about that. I want to ride this out until we can, like, as long as we can. I said, but it just seems weird. Well, about 9 months later, we got pregnant, and we had a miscarriage. And that devastated us. And then we tried again, and we got pregnant, and we had our first child. And when he was just about born, our boss came to us. This was about 2008, 2009 when the market crashed. Our boss said to us, hey, we're going to have to stop supporting you guys as far as insurance. So we're cutting back everywhere. You can raise more money to be on the insurance, but for right now, looking ahead, it's probably going to stop. And I'm thinking to myself, we're about to have a baby, and you're telling me I don't have insurance. He's like, well, he's like, you can go ahead and be on the road a couple more days and raise that money. I was already on the road 3 to 4 days. I'm like, 5 to 6 days a week with a newborn baby at home. I'm like, that's not the life I want. That's not what I want to do. So we resigned and came back to Chicago with no jobs and no plans. We said, God, we need to do something. We need to come back towards family. So we said, okay, we're done at this date. It was a couple months away, and we packed up and head back towards Chicago. That was in 2010, so 10 years ago. That started a long, hard journey for us. Taking part-time jobs, trying to make ends meet, really praying when I read the scripture of give us our food for today, our daily bread, those were our prayers. And those were the things that we had to trust and rely on God to do for us. And I won't go into all the detail, but, you know, several interviews, not getting the job, sickness, hospitalizations, things that happened, surgeries with our kids and with myself and with my wife. Like, all of us, all of us have gone through things. And I look at this verse and I say, in this world, Jesus told us we will have trouble. Now, trouble means something different for everyone in this room. But in this world, you will experience trouble. But God gives us the Holy Spirit, amen? The Comforter, the one that will walk with us in this journey. And I was asking God for the past 10 years, God, when am I going to get a break? When is this going to change? When is this going to turn? And this is the one thing that sustained us for the last 10 years. It was prayer. And it was worship. It was prayer, and it was worship. I can remember several days. I worked at a high school, Niles West High School in Skokie, Illinois, and I was in the library. I was the library supervisor, so I kind of ran the library, and I have to get there at 7:15 in the morning for before school when kids would come in. But I knew that if I didn't start my day with prayer and journaling and worship, my day was not going to go very well. So I would get up early, I'd get to the school around 5:30, and our library has a whole bunch of windows on the one side. And so some of the light from the parking lot comes in, but most of the time it was really dark. And I would crank up my worship music on my computer. I would take my Bible, and I would just pace in the library, and I would pray, and I would worship. I could sing at the top of my lungs because nobody was there. And trust me, if someone was there, they don't want to hear me sing at the top of my lungs. But I would just pray, and I would sing, and I would worship. And there were times that I didn't even have the words or the voice to get the words out. But in my heart, I would worship because it hurt so bad. There were so many things inside. They're saying, God, when is this going to break? When is this going to break? The finances, the heartache, like when, God? When? And the only thing I could do, the only thing that I knew to do was to worship and to pray and to worship and to pray. Something I've learned is that worship and prayer go together. Worship and prayer go together. They're not a separate thing. We can worship and sing songs in this room, but if we don't have a prayerful spirit, we're just singing karaoke. That's all we're doing. We're reading the words on the screen, and we're just singing karaoke. But there has to be a spirit of prayer as you sing and as you worship. Prayer goes together. They are inseparable. They're like peanut butter and jelly. They're like Batman and Robin. Prayer and worship go together. They're like bread and butter. Like macaroni and cheese, like Scooby and Shaggy, like bow and arrow, like socks and shoes, like soap and water, like peaches and cream, like Bert and Ernie, like fish and chips, like salt and pepper, like Barbie and Ken, like the Chicago Bears and a Hall of Fame quarterback. Oh, wait, no. Take that back. No. Like Bonnie and Clyde, like Cain and Abel, like dogs and cats, like Hansel and Gretel, like give and take, like Jack and Jill, like ladies and gentlemen, like meat and potatoes, like free and clear, like bacon and more bacon and more bacon and more bacon, like spaghetti and meatballs, like Sonny and Cher, like Romeo and Juliet, like biscuits and gravy, like chicken and waffles, like Ben and Jerry, like teenagers and puberty, like teenagers and moms and dads that have no idea this creature just entered their house, like stars and stripes, like Converse and high socks, like copy and paste, like Tuesdays and tacos. Like babies and crying, like babies and pee diapers, like babies and poop diapers, like babies and vomit, like babies and no sleep, like babies and all those things all at once. Prayer and worship go together. They are inseparable. They are inseparable if you want them to be effective. As it is in heaven is the title of this message today. As it is in heaven. And it comes from Matthew 6 that we just read. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it in heaven? Revelation tells us in chapter 5, verse 11 to 14, this is John talking. He sees this vision and he says, "Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders in a loud voice were saying, 'Worthy. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb of God, praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And all the creatures saying, 'Amen,' fell down and worshiped God." That is what it's like in heaven. That is what it's like when we say, "God, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." See, in heaven, angels don't have a choice. All day long, they are in the presence of an almighty God. And all day long, all they do is worship and sing hymns and praises to God. They are close in the presence of God. And that's all they do. That is their job, is to worship him. Here on earth, we get to choose to worship. God has given every one of us the choice and the willpower to say, "God, I choose to worship in this situation. I choose to worship in this circumstance. I choose to worship." When I sat down on a Friday night and I Googled New Life Church, came to the website, and I clicked on last week, and I saw the title of the message, and it said something about worship as it is in heaven, I said, "Uh-oh, he stole my message." And then I thought to myself, God must be trying to say something to New Life. God must be trying to say something to this church, to the people here, that worship is going to be your beacon. Prayer is going to be your beacon to this community. Prayer and worship is going to be the thing that sets you apart from your coworkers, from your family, from your neighbors. It's the spirit of worship that even though things aren't as planned as you would like them to be, there's still this joy, there's this spirit inside of you of worship and prayer. Because it's easy to complain, right? It's easy after a weekend to get to work on Monday morning and all you hear is complaining over the weekend, complaining about family, complaining about job, complaining about the weather, complaining about your circumstances, complaining about doctor bills, complaining about the kids, complaining, complaining, complaining. But what's going to set you apart is your heart of worship. Even in the midst of your circumstance, worship rises up inside of you. We touch the throne room of heaven. We are closest to God when we enter into his presence. And we do that through song. We do that through worship. If the worship team wants to come up and begin to play, we are going to look at Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 26. You might be familiar with this passage of scripture. Paul and Silas are walking through the town, and they come across a woman who's a fortune teller. And this fortune teller is doing these gimmicks and telling people about their future and reading their palms, and people are following her. And Paul and Silas finally got tired of it, and they just said to her, "Hey, you need to stop in the name of Jesus." and they prayed over her, and that power that she had left her. And the leadership was so upset by this that they took Paul and Silas and they threw them in jail. There was an uproar in the town. They brought them before the magistrates, and they said, "These men are Jews, and they're throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for Romans to accept or practice." This crowd attacked Paul and Silas. They threw them in jail, in the inner cell, and they fastened their feet in the stocks. Can you imagine Paul and Silas sitting in a prison cell, dark, smelly, locked up in chains? And this is what verse 25 says in chapter 16. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them." In the midst of their circumstances, they began to pray. They began to worship. They began to sing songs and hymns unto God, even though they were trapped in a prison cell. And they were treated wrongly by the magistrates. They were accused of doing something that they didn't. All they wanted to do is worship their God. All they wanted to do is show the love of Christ to everyone in that village, in that town. Verse 26 says this: "Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose." I want you to catch something here. God moves in many ways, and he's done it through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. Sometimes he sends a cloud. Sometimes he sends a pillar of fire. In Acts chapter 2 in the upper room, he sent this mighty wind with flames of fire on all the disciples. But in this case, he chooses to send an earthquake. Why? What happens in an earthquake? The ground begins to shake. The foundation begins to shake. See, Jesus easily could have just blew the doors wide open, and that could be the story. Paul and Silas began to sing, and the doors flew open. But no, God sent an earthquake first to shake up the foundation of the prison cell. Because sometimes we look at our circumstances, and we look what's on the surface. We look at our job. We look at our finances. We look at our health. We look at our relationships. And we're just looking at the surface, but we're not looking at the foundation of those things. And the foundation of those things is inside of us. We are the foundation. We sang it this morning, that we would stand on a firm foundation. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. That foundation is our responsibility to develop that foundation in our prayer closet and in our worship time. When you walked in the building this morning, you walked through doors. You saw the doors of the building when you came up to the church. How many of you guys noticed the foundation this morning? Thank you for one. Thank you for being honest. You noticed the foundation. Most of us don't look at the foundation because it's underground. The only way to shake up that foundation was for God to send an earthquake. And I believe this morning that God wants to stir up your foundation. What is your foundation on this morning? Is it on degrees? Your education? Is it on your experience? Is it on your pocketbook? Is it in your bank account? Is it the car you drive? Is it the status that you once had that now you don't have? What is it that you're putting your foundation in, but it should be on Jesus Christ? If you can stand to your feet this morning. We're going to worship God with this last song. Waymaker, which we sang this morning, and this song, for the last several months, have been on repeat. And I'm not exaggerating when I say it's been on repeat. In the last 3 months, these two songs I had probably listened to over 150, 200 times because I needed to get them in my spirit. I needed to get them in my spirit. And the only way that I knew I could do that is to say, "God, please, I'm going to proclaim that you are good. I'm going to proclaim that you are a way maker. I'm going to proclaim that you are a healer. God, I'm going to proclaim that you are who you say you are. God, when I don't feel like it, I'm going to choose to worship you. I'm going to choose to worship you." I love the lyrics in this song. It says, "Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy." If you have a heavy heart this morning, sing for joy. Choose it. Choose to sing for joy. Choose to sing that, "God, I'm going to believe in you." Several months ago, I had been applying for job after job after job after job. And I saw this job on LinkedIn. I thought, I read it. I'm like, that's not for me. The next day, scrolling Facebook, saw it again. I'm like, okay. A couple days later, my brother calls from Ohio. He says, "Hey, did you see that job in Niles?" I'm like, "Are you planning on moving here? Are you applying for it?" He's like, "No, for you." I'm like, "Actually, I did." He's like, "Are you going to apply?" I'm like, I wasn't thinking about it, but now that you called and I've seen it a couple times, man, maybe I will. And so I just said, "God, if this is what you want, I'll do it." So I applied. Had the interview. I had a phone interview. When I came home, my wife said this. She's in tears. She greets me at the door. And she says, "You got the job." I said, "Did someone call?" She's like, "No." She said, "The boys and I were praying this morning." And she's like, "And God specifically told me that we just need to go through the process, but the job is yours." And at that point, I'm like, "Come on, honey. Like, seriously?" Hey, I had the interview, not you, right? Like, I know what I said. I could have screwed this up. The next day, they called back. They want me to come in for a face-to-face interview. And I went into that interview not relying on my own skills, not relying on who I am, but relying on the Lord and saying, "God, if you've promised this, then you're going to come through with it." And I took a step out in faith, and then we started proclaiming that. That's what it was. We went to, so the job is, I'm the director of the Niles Teen Center, and it's in Golf Mill Mall in Niles, Illinois. And we went into the mall. My family, I wish I would have brought the picture. I have it. We have it displayed on our wall at home. We went to the mall, and if the village is listening, now you get the backstory. We went to the mall, and all of us laid hands on the doors of the teen center, and we just prayed. And we said, "God, this is what you have for us. We're proclaiming this." And then that next week, I got a call. They offered me the job. And I had a certain number in my head that I would like for a salary. And they put an offer out, and it was not that number. And I thought, great. And so simply on the phone, I just asked. I said, "Would you consider this number?" And they said, "Sure." I said, "Wow." I'm like, "Great." I hung up that phone and I said, "God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for coming through. Thank you for not forgetting about me." And my prayer for you this morning is that God would give you hope, God would encourage you, and that He would put another layer on that foundation in your heart that's going to settle. That foundation is going to be on Him, solid rock on Him. Bow your head. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Jesus, for everyone in this room, God, I ask right now that you would rise up faith inside of them. God, that you would rise up hope inside of them. God, that they would put away things that they are trusting in that are not you. And God, I pray that you would be their foundation, that you would be their strength. And right now, God, that we would choose to worship you, that it would start right here and it would carry out through the week. That every morning, God, when they rise, when they take their first breath, God, it's going to be about you. It's going to be about worshiping you in the car, at work, at home, wherever they can get away, at the gym, on a run. God, it's going to be about you, that they're going to worship you, Jesus. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.